It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is, The Sum of the Christian System. Dr. Wood has asked that we open the scriptures this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts.
Here in these verses, we have the summation of the Apostle Paul's first very personal and very powerful letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Most theologians believe that Timothy was about 23 years old when he received this letter. The Apostle Paul was in his mid-60s when the Holy Spirit led him to write this letter to Timothy. He died at 69 years old after a very powerful ministry that still lives today. Timothy, an interesting young man, the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, according to the 16th chapter of Acts. He was raised in a Christian home. He was taught the scriptures from his youth by his mother and by his grandmother. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 seem to indicate that Timothy was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul himself. I believe that Paul probably saw Timothy as his replacement in the ministry. It's seldom that we have the permission of God to read a letter that is a personal letter. And this is a personal letter. It comes from the heart of an old man in the latter days of his ministry to a young man whom he had led to the Lord earlier. And he puts all of the energy that God will give him into this letter. It is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament. The first 2.5 chapters of this little book speak primarily to the church and about the mission and ministry of the church. But the last 3.5 chapters speak mainly to Christians and teach us about the Christian walk with God. Here in the 4th chapter, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul begins to sum up this letter and points Timothy to instructions on how to become a successful Christian and a successful minister. It's interesting that he stresses the importance of starting young. Despise not your youth. Let no man despise his youth or look down upon his youth as insignificant, as unimportant. Understand that starting out right is important for how you end up your life. These are the most important years of your life in setting your course for your future ministry and your personal relationship with God. It also has a double meaning in the original language. It also means that as young people, you should act in such a manner that men will not despise or look down or think less of you and your position as a Christian. They'll not think less of your God, because of your immaturity, because of the things you've chosen to do and the way you've chosen to act. Though my text this morning is the 12th verse, I'd like to use Paul's instruction in the 11th verse to set the stage. Listen to what he says as he begins to sum up this letter. These things command and teach. Paul said to Timothy, I am giving you some instructions, setting forth some principles that are immutable. They've been true from the beginning. They'll be true at the end of man's time. And I want you to command and teach these things. Here's a literal translation of that verse by one of the old Puritan writers. Command them to exercise themselves unto godliness, and then teach them the profit of it. If there's anything important for us to do at this institution, it's to give you orderly instruction about the truth of Scripture. Command, order you to live by it. But then also to teach you the profit of it, that this is the right way to live. That this brings us out in the right place in our lives and makes us useful human beings. The old theologian Albert Barnes said of verse 12, it gives us the sum of the Christian system. I'd like to use his statement this morning as my title for this message, the sum of the Christian system. Here it is, all put together, tightly compacted. As we look at this 12th verse, we'll barely scratch the surface of it this morning. But there are such great lessons here. There is the foundation of the Christian faith. There are the principles by which you should live. Paul is pouring his whole heart into this letter to this young minister and young Christian. And he's telling him what's really important. And he tells him that you should live your life in such a way as to be an example, or that word literally means a pattern of Christianity for others. What great advice! Have you ever thought that every day you're living your life as a pattern for others, an example, particularly for the younger to follow? Well, what should that pattern look like? Look at the 12th verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. In word. Here's the first of the statements of the summation of these great truths. Control your language. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Everything you say should be an example of what you believe. Every word you speak should be important. We're told in the Scripture that God will judge us at the judgment seat of Christ for every idle word that's been spoken. This is an interesting concept. The indication here is in public speech, when you're talking to other people, be cautious that your entire language and what you say sets forth the pattern of Christian conversation. That you're telling people about what you believe life's really all about. We're told in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. You want to know what people really believe and how they really live and what's really important to them? Just listen to them talk. What do you talk about? Where do you spend the limited amount of words God's given you through your lifetime? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1:13, the Apostle Paul said to this same young man, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This word sound means wholesome. hold fast the form of wholesome words, pure, honest words every time you speak. Would be very interesting to see what would happen if we all followed this one instruction out of these several here. If we were just cautious about what we said and how we said it, and if our entire language was wholesome. I can tell you the language of our society has changed greatly. The public language is set forth on television and on radio. I've never heard so much profanity. The world is following after worldly things. We don't hear wholesome speech today. We're all accosted by profanity outwardly, openly, on the street corners, in stores. But Paul said, Timothy, just watch this thing carefully. When you speak, speak wholesome words. What great advice. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wholesome speech that cannot be condemned. Is there things you've said you wish you could take back? As I hear the conversations of young people today, it's extremely disappointing how we've picked up the language of the world around us rather than the language, the wholesome language of those who truly love God. Are you a little embarrassed by the wholesome language of those that love God? Paul said, have a pattern of sound or wholesome words when you speak. Give a precise response when you speak. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh from evil. Let your speech give a precise response. Tell people the truth, the exact truth. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. Young people, we don't live in a society today that understands this biblical principle. You don't know where a lot of people stand today because of the speeches they give and the confusion of those speeches. I think about the particular time in our society today where we're about to enter into political elections. You're going to hear a lot of strange speech. And you're not going to understand what it means sometimes. I read many, many years ago a letter a man sent me, and it was meant to be comical, and it certainly was comical, about a politician running for a certain office in Mississippi. And one of his constituents wrote him a letter, and he said, sir, I want to know where you stand on the position of drinking alcohol. And he wrote back and he said, sir, I'll be happy to answer a question. It depends on what you mean by drinking alcohol. If you mean that devil's brew, the elixir that takes away the food from the mouths of babes and destroys human life and robs family of their money, then I hate that, and I'll hate that to my dying day. On the other hand, if you mean by alcohol that libation that puts a spring in an old man's step, brings cheerfulness and joy and happiness to people, then certainly I'm for that and I'll support that as long as I can. But where did he stand? He didn't stand anywhere. He didn't have precise speech. You're entering a society where people's positions are changing, where they state their positions in a very political manner to get you to draw the conclusion they want you to draw, but not precise. A profitable response. James chapter 3 and verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James is saying here, we fail in many things that we try to do in life. But the hardest thing to do is to control our tongues. The hardest thing for us to do is to control what we say. James said in chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and the things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What a powerful and a true statement. No man can tame his tongue without the help of God, without being seasoned with grace, without God helping you control this powerful entity of language that God has chosen to give men to allow us to communicate one with another. It has such a potential. And Paul is saying to Timothy, weigh every word. Sound speech. We're not able to control our tongue by our own power, but through the power of God we can. For there's nothing impossible with God. How much do you think about this entity? Paul wanted Timothy to think a lot about it, to be a mature Christian and a successful spiritual leader. Then he goes on to say, be the example of the believers in conversation. Well, what does that mean? The word conversation today means to talk to one another, to speak to one another. But this particular word in the Greek didn't mean that. From it comes the old English word conversation, which means the manner of life. Here's what the Apostle Paul is literally saying to Timothy. Control your life. How you live. The things you do. The places you go. People will learn a lot from you by what you do and where you go. They'll observe you constantly. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is an important part of your ministry. It's a foundational part of the Christian ministry to set the pattern and the example. Live a sincere life. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Jesus Christ. One of the primary attributes of the Christian life is sincerity. We really do care. We're honest and sincere, and yet we see today with television evangelists and so much that is under the guise of Christianity, a lack of true sincerity. But Paul's saying to Timothy, people are going to watch how you live. You should live sincerely. Paul says, demonstrate in your life that you have tested and chosen God's way above the way of man. That's the way you're supposed to live as a Christian. That's the example you're supposed to give. Well, you say, well, exactly what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means where you won't misunderstand it. In the music you choose to listen to. A very integral part of your life. Music. Asaph, the music director of David, said, God gave us music to prepare the heart of the worshiper to hear the voice of God. But I'll tell you, Satan's using music today too. And the type of music you listen to says a lot about you. Your entertainment in general, movies. I can't believe how people's attitude toward movies has changed in the last 25 or 30 years. You young people today don't really understand how people that love God fought Hollywood movies in earlier years. Most of the time it's the philosophy of Satan that's out there. And you say, well, I can go to those things, and I can listen to the world's music, and I can still be a Christian. No, listen, your pattern is warped if you've made those decisions. You're not giving a pattern of true Christianity if you've made the wrong decisions in the area of your entertainment. Your choice of friends is also an important part of this. Paul has also told us to live free of strife. That's part of this manner of life. Not always bickering, fighting, arguing. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, having meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving the divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared unto us, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are not brawlers, angry, hostile. We love people. The basis of Christianity is love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Further, Paul tells us in other places in Scripture that we're to live free of selfishness. This is born in the nature of man to be selfish. What can I get for me? I'm concerned about old number one, myself. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25:43, I was a stranger, but you took me not in. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison and you visited me not. The Bible talks often about men who held things unto themselves, but men who had a spirit that was unselfish to give to others and to care for others. I'm going to promise you the carnal nature that you were born with is a nature of selfishness. This is a terrible battle for most of us. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest, it's been a battle for me all my life. Selfishness is wrong. But God tells us to live free from selfishness. Philippians, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Christian life is an unselfish life. It's considering other people. It's helping other people. It's praying for other people. It's leading other people to Christ. That's part of the pattern. But it's part of the life also. Several years ago, I had a story shared with me by one of the executives in the business office. He said, I probably shouldn't tell this, but I must because I'm so overwhelmed by it. We have a young man here from a very poor family who's been working his way through school. He had a number of jobs. He was a very industrious young man. He really loved the Lord. Someone recognized how hard he worked and how much he needed funds and stepped forward and said, I want to pay for your education. I want to get you through school so that you can go out and serve others in the ministry because you love God so. And this young man thanked him profusely for these gifts. And then he turned around and he had a roommate who was from a very poor family, who hadn't been as capable as he in certain jobs. And so without anyone ever knowing it, he said, I want to pay what I work. I want my money to go on this young man's account, but I don't want him to know about it. He continued to work just as hard to put another student through school as he was working to put himself through school. My friends, that is Christianity. That is a pattern of good works. He was showing people what it's really like, though he kept it quiet so he would get no personal aggrandizement from it. I just had an opportunity to be with my son and his wife in Wisconsin, and they have new twins, and it's very exciting to be a grandfather of twins. But they also have a 17-month-old. And it's quite a shock to him to have two more people come into the house that are now getting a lot of attention that he was once getting all the attention of. And his mother gave him some animal crackers while we were there. And I watched him walk over to the crib the day after his baby sister got home and offer her an animal cracker. I said, you know, maybe we are born with a selfish carnal nature, but we can be taught not to be selfish and carnal. That really brought me under conviction, because I doubt seriously if I would have given my little sibling one of my few animal crackers. We have to learn not to be selfish, but it is an integral part of the pattern of Christianity. That's what we're all about as Christians today. We're to live free of selfishness. He goes on and says, in conversation and in charity. That's love. Control your love. Choose what you're going to love in life. God has allowed you to make that choice. You know, God chose to love us. He chose to give Jesus Christ to us. When you choose what you love in life, you are showing people what you believe. You are demonstrating what you think is important in life. The Scripture teaches us literally to force ourselves to love the right things. And then that will show up in every area of life. This shows up, our love shows up in our gathering, in what we want to get and what we want to store up. Men are dominated by what they want. Just think about all the wants you've had since you've been born. Think about what a force that is in your life. There's a passage of Scripture that points this truth out in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 19. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Watch this selfishness. What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and gather greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All his life he had a strong desire for material things. He had a great abundance of material things. He had so many material things. He said, now I don't even have room to keep everything I've got. I've got to build more barns. Boy, I'm doing wonderful. And God said to him, thy fool, this night will thy life be required of thee. Then who will these things belong to? My, how we get focused on loving material things. That's not hard to do. That's part of our carnal nature, to love material things. Psalm 39:6, David said, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they're disquieted in vain, and heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Not only does this love show in our gathering, it shows in our giving. What kind of a giving spirit do you have? Christianity is built on a giving spirit. Because God loved, He gave. God created us in His love. God created this universe, literally, placed us in it to fellowship with us and have a relationship with us. What do you love, young people? What kind of pattern are you setting for those who are looking at you about what to love in life? I've always been impressed with David in Scripture. He's one of my favorite characters. I don't know how many messages I have in my sermon books on the life of David. But he said something one time that impressed me greatly, because I think it gave me a vision, a view of his heart. It's found in 1 Chronicles 29:3. David had wanted with all of his heart to build a house for God. And God said, "No, you can't build it, but I've chosen Solomon to build it." David's attitude was so sweet and so wonderful when he was told no about something he wanted so badly. But he was told his son would have the wonderful joy of building a house of worship to God. And David said, "But that won't keep me from doing what I can to support my son in the building of this house." Here's what he said in 1 Chronicles 29:3. "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, over and above that which I've prepared for the holy house." Because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have decided to love the idea of building a temple for God. What have you decided to love? If people looked at your life and said, "I'm looking for a pattern, what is a Christian really all about?" I'll tell you, my friends, what you love will reveal a great deal about where your heart really is. And David knew that. David controlled the treasury of Israel. He could write all the government checks he wanted to write. But he said, "Because I've decided to fall in love with this work, I've given my own personal goods over and above that which I planned to give. I just kept giving because I fell in love with the ministry of God." The Scripture goes on to say, "But be thou the example of the believers in spirit." This little phrase is telling us to control our character. What is the spirit of man? Little s. It's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. This is one of my favorite subjects in Scripture. It is so deep and so broad. But let me give you a thumbnail sketch of it. The spirit of man is the basic moral building blocks of a man's character that creates in him the actions and attitudes observable to others. You know, you innately know a person's spirit. If you know them, if a name is called around you and you know that person, without you forcibly thinking about it, in your mind pops a profile of that person's spirit. The basic moral building blocks of their character makes them act a certain way, think a certain way, do certain things. Paul is saying to young Timothy, let your spirit, your character, be that that portrays Christianity to those around you, and you'll be a happy person and a successful minister. What are the attitudes displayed by man's spirit? I could spend all day here, but we don't have time. Let me just read through the negative attitudes displayed in man's spirit. Proverbs 16:8, a haughty spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8, a proud spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:9, a hasty spirit. Numbers 5:14, a jealous spirit. Hosea 4:12, an adulterous spirit. Isaiah 19:4, a perverse spirit. Isaiah 28:6, a judging spirit. You know people who are judgmental. They have a judging spirit. They've got a complaint about everything. You know people who have a proud spirit. They're arrogant. We had a wonderful message in our opening services on the subject of pride. But thank God there's another side to this coin. Here are the positive attitudes of the spirit of man produced by his character. A contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. That means pliable, a spirit you can work with. A right spirit, Psalm 51:10. A broken spirit, Psalm 51:17. A steadfast spirit, Psalm 78:8. A faithful spirit, Proverbs 11:13. A humble spirit, Proverbs 16:8. An excellent spirit, Proverbs 17:27. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what you really are. What sort of a spirit do you display to those around you? Is it a right spirit? Steadfast, faithful, humble, excellent before God? Young people, this is the sum of the Christian life. Dr. Barnes was right when he recognized that over 100 years ago. There is so much in this passage of Scripture that teach us what Christianity really is all about. He goes on to say, "Be thou an example to the believers in faith." Control your trust. What you put confidence in. What do you really trust? Looking at our society, I'd say most people trust money because that's what they want to store up. Seems to be there's a great concern for those that don't have it, and so they need it to trust it to take care of them. You decide what to trust. And what you decide to trust becomes part of your pattern of what you believe. The Bible tells us clearly to show faith in God. Show our faith in what we believe by what we believe. Listen to this, John 6:28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Listen to this question. What shall we do, Jesus, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." You exercise confidence in God. You place your trust in God. Do you live like a Christian in as much as you have faith in God? Do you believe He'll take care of you? He'll take care of every problem you have? Do you believe there's no temptation taken to man, but what is common to man, and with that temptation, God shall provide a way of escape? That's Bible. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible. Do you have confidence in them? Do you have faith in them? What kind of pattern do you set to others for your faith, your belief in God? Do we believe that God is God? Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." No direct object in that sentence. Very interesting. That He is everything. "And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I'll tell you what kind of example you set by your faith. Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me how many times you can give a testimony of an answer to a direct prayer. See, that comes by faith. James 1:5-6. "If any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." How's your prayer life? What you place faith in shows people what you believe, what you have confidence in. Are we giving a good pattern of our faith to those around us? And our faith shows in how we behave. I think of Peter before the Sanhedrin. There was one time a little Jewish maid said to Peter, "You're of his group," and he swore and cursed and said no. But Peter got his heart right with God. He was carried before the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers of Israel, with the one high priest. They had the power to put him to death. And they said, "You don't preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore." And he said, "What? Should we mind man rather than God?" And Peter walked right out on the steps of the courthouse and gave another message with his back bleeding. He was thrown in prison. He was sentenced to death. And on the morning that he was to be put to death, when God decided to deliver him, angels had to wake him up. That's faith. That's wonderful faith. To lay down and go to sleep the night before you're to be put to death in the morning. What a demonstration. What a pattern. The last thing he says in this little verse, impurity. Paul is saying to Timothy, control your lust. The lesson wouldn't be complete without our battle against the flesh being mentioned, particularly when this passage is talking to young people. What a great war. The battle for moral purity. It takes mind control, how you think. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul said this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace." What a battle man has with the flesh. It takes the master's control. Romans 8, 12, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to serve the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." It takes mind control and it takes the control of the master to overcome the desires of the flesh. What a great verse. How much truth has Paul condensed into this one little verse? It's the sum of the Christian system. How does it affect you? Well, we're commanded to learn and to practice these principles. Paul really loved God. And because he loved God, he loved Timothy. And he loved us. And God left this message for us and has preserved it these 2,000 years. And it has not changed one bit. He gave this wonderful and powerful summation of what the Christian life is all about. I know what Timothy did with these truths. We have a record of it in the Scripture. You know what I don't know? I don't know what you will do with this truth. You've had this truth. You've had your Bibles for a long time. What have you done with these wonderful truths in this powerful verse? You're the one that has to decide to control your language, what you say, your life, what you do, your love, what you care about, your character, your faith. And you're the one that has to defeat the lust of your flesh. But God will help you do it. The God that ordered it will help you. Where do you stand today, Christian, in being a pattern for others? Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by the truth in this passage of Scripture, by the power and importance of what you've taught us. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning about these truths and remind us where we're failing. And help us to follow these commands of Paul. Help us to learn that this is the best way, and this will produce the greatest thing for our life, an image of a Christian that loves you and follows you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.